one of the most important figures in the Gospels, especially during the Passion, during the Paschal Mystery, if you will, is a great saint that most people don't think about very much, and if they do, many have a very confused misunderstanding of her. But hopefully you know the truth about her, since I talk about her an awful lot. She's my favorite saint, and that is St. Mary Magdalene. I say she's important because, for example, she's mentioned by name more often in the Gospels than most of the apostles. She was at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother when all of the apostles, except for St. John, had abandoned Jesus. And of course, she was the first one to see the risen Christ on Easter. And he sent her to tell the apostles that he'd risen. For all this, the church sometimes calls her the apostle to the apostles. Now, if you read a lot of modern so-called scholars, you might think that she was actually even more important than that. That she was actually one of the apostles herself, which she was not. Some say that, very bizarrely, they try to argue that she was actually the wife of Jesus. She was important, but she wasn't that important. These really are the results of sloppy scholarships or just willful lies. Now, there is clearly more to the life of Magdalene than what's explicitly in the Bible. In fact, in the Catholic tradition, the story of Mary Magdalene has always been commonly thought to include the story of the woman that Scripture calls the sinful woman, the one that we remember as washing Jesus' feet with her tears, drying them with her hair at the home of Simon the Pharisee. That was, according to Catholic tradition, the Magdalene. Tradition also considers Magdalene to be the same person that's known in Scripture as Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. But unlike other modern portrayals of Magdalene, all this Catholic tradition is based, or at least is consistent with sacred Scripture, and has been handed down century after century by faithful Catholic scholars and saints. The thing is, there's also an ancient Catholic tradition, less widely accepted, but still very reasonable and pretty widespread among the ancient teachers in the church, that the woman in today's gospel, the woman caught in adultery, is also Mary Magdalene. But this ancient tradition poses a problem for some people today. For some, it's a problem because it's not explicitly in Scripture. To them, I say, well, relax, because Catholics, and along with most secular scholars, have a long history of respecting oral and extra-biblical traditions as long as they come from credible sources and are backed up by centuries of credible belief. And as long as they don't, for Catholics, as long as they don't contradict the Scriptures or church teaching. But to others, this tradition proposes a completely different and a huge problem. They say that by portraying the Magdalene as a sinner, that this somehow demeans her and deprives her of her rightful place, her high stature in the church. The really radical ones claim that this is a prime example of the anti-woman and male-dominated church trying to oppress all women by portraying the heroines in Jesus' life as, you know, being terrible people in a negative light. These people have it all wrong. Remember that Jesus tells us, he says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the other 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And of the sinful woman who washes his feet with her tears, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Anyone who thinks that a Christian being called a repentant sinner is an insult or degrading misses the whole point of the entire gospel. As St. Paul tells us elsewhere, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. For us to say that the Magdalene was a terrible sinner, but a sinner who has been forgiven and repented and reformed and loved by God so much that his death seemed to crush her with grief, to say this is to give the greatest praise and recount the most noble achievement. Mary Magdalene, especially understood as the adulterous woman in today's gospel, is the ultimate rags-to-riches story. From terrible sinner to magnificent saint. From the depths of despair and wretchedness to the heights of sublime and perfect bliss. To repent and be saved, that's not demeaning, that's exalting. And it's the center of the life and love of Jesus, the reason and meaning of his suffering, death, and resurrection. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus came into the world to suffer and die, all because he loved and wanted to save sinners. The woman in today's gospel stands condemned by God's law called the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And under that law, she deserves to be stoned. The thing is, Jesus is God the Son. And he knew that law very well because, you see, 1,300 years before his incarnation in the womb of Mary, it was he, the eternal Word, who gave that law to Moses in the first place on Mount Sinai. So he not only knew it, he wrote it. In fact, some say that that may have been what he was writing in the sand, remembering how he had written this very law 1,300 years before. But Jesus surprises the crowd in the way that he applies the law by doing exactly what the Father sent him into the world to do. As he tells us elsewhere, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Some people think that this means that Jesus rejects the old law and notions of sin and punishment. If that's the case, then you can understand why they might think that Magdalene's sins are demeaning and they can't be important to Christians. Of course, they forget that Jesus makes it very clear elsewhere in the gospel that in the end, he's going to come back someday to judge all of us, the living and the dead, and then he will condemn unrepentant sinners. As he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me into the eternal fire. In today's gospel, Jesus does not deny this woman's sins or her guilt. Look at it carefully. He doesn't say she's not guilty. And he doesn't even say she doesn't deserve punishment. He simply gives her a second chance. It's not time for condemnation. It's not her death, and it's not the second coming. He simply gives her a second chance. It's time for her to repent. So he commands her, go and sin no more. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't actually say to her, your sins are forgiven. He just tells her that he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't pass a final judgment on her. And he tells her to stop sinning. In other words, he tells her to repent. It seems to me that Jesus knows that she's not completely sorry for her sins yet. That he knows that she's not ready to repent. Right now, she's just in shock. I mean, they were about to kill her. And now, she's just overwhelmed by the power that Jesus shows in his mercy. And so she leaves and ponders his instruction, go and sin no more. To me, this is part one of the story that's completed later in part two. When she comes back and finds him at Simon's house. And there she's called by Luke, the sinful woman, and she falls at his feet and washes them with her tears. She wasn't ready in today's gospel to repent. But now when she comes back at Simon's house and cries at his feet, then her tears tell us what words cannot tell us about the depth of her sorrow for her sins. And then, after she has so lovingly and heartfelt and repented at Jesus' feet, he not only forgives her, but he praises her, saying, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much." It seems to me that we need this story and the great figure of St. Mary Magdalene, the penitent saint, now more than ever. In the end, those who want to rewrite the gospel actually want to glorify women by what they call liberating their sexuality. But sexual liberation has been tried for 50 years, and it's not led to the enhancement or liberation of women, but to their further enslavement to the lust of men or to the myopic expectations of radical feminist ideologies. Just look around at the explosion of pornography and contraception, abortion, divorce, not to mention out-of-wedlock births, and the poverty that comes with all this. Who are the ones who suffer the most as a result of all that? All that that was supposed to liberate women. Women suffer from it the most. Jesus Christ is the only liberator of women, their only true Savior. He is the Savior of the woman caught in adultery, the Magdalene, and every single woman before and since who's been burdened by the weight of sin, either their own sin or the sins of others committed against them. What a glorious promise to women weighed down with the guilt of past sins. For example, the sin of abortion. What a sign of hope to the women today who are told over and over again that careers are more important than loving babies and their husbands. What a blessing to a young woman who thinks she has to torture or demean herself to look like a supermodel or a porn star so that some undeserving man will love her. Now more than ever, women need to know that Jesus Christ loves them and can make all things new. But of course, the story isn't just about women, is it? Jesus also tells the men who brought her to him, "Let he among you who is without sin cast the first stone." Ultimately, this story is about all of us, men, women, boys, and girls. None of us is without sin. Whether our sin is adultery and lust in all its many forms, or the sin of pride, avarice, envy, anger, gluttony, or sloth, or the sin of self-righteousness. Whether we sin in small ways or large ways, whether we're caught in the act or whether we hide our sins in secret. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the perfection that Jesus calls us to, that he created us for. And Jesus, in this gospel, is speaking to us as well. And he invites us, especially during this holy season of Lent, like the woman caught in adultery, first to be dramatically confronted by our sins and the fact that they are worthy of punishment, and then to recognize that Jesus wants to save us from all of that. If only we will mourn our sins and repent and change and accept his love and love him in return from the depths of our hearts, like the repentant Magdalene washing his feet with her tears. We, even though her sins are so many, more than probably all of us could even commit in a lifetime, she was forgiven, for she loved much. As we enter this Passion Tide, these last days when we redouble our efforts to look at the crucified Jesus and recognize his love for us, let us walk hand in hand with the great St. Mary Magdalene. And let us kneel with her as she once knelt at his feet, weeping to wash them, but now weeping at his feet as he hangs on the cross. And let us ask her to teach us what these days of Passion Tide are all about. And through her example and intercession, let us discover that there is no greater privilege or honor in heaven or on earth than to be a repentant and forgiven sinner. And there is no greater blessing than to be made new by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the grace poured out from the wounds of his suffering and death. And there are no more sublime or loving words than the words that Jesus once said to Magdalene, and today says to each one of us: "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Praise be Jesus Christ.